You can turn your Bible to Esther chapter 8 is where we're at. Esther chapter 8, we're getting through. Esther has 10 chapters, but that 10th chapter is just 3 verses long. So basically 2 chapters left. We're going to go through all of chapter 8 today. And so we're getting towards the end of Esther. And today I entitled the message, The Gospel in Esther. And so we're going to see in Esther the gospel of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel that Jeremy talked about, that we just sung about. We're going to see this gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ in the book of Esther. And so I want to just set the stage here. Today we're going to look at the book of Esther, but we're going to look at it as an allegory, as where Esther is Esther, but also we're going to look at her, she allegorized her as Jesus Christ. And we see this in the Bible. You see that Hagar was an allegory for the flesh, and we see so forth. So the Bible uses allegory. Now, I want to say that the Bible, and Esther especially, chapter 8, this means exactly what it says. I'm going to use it as an allegory and say, well, this kind of symbolizes that, but that is not the interpretation of the Bible. It's straightforward. These are the events that happened back in the 400s B.C., and this is when the Jews were delivered. They were allowed to deliver themselves from the decree that was made by King Ahasuerus, and it was all done through Queen Esther. So that's what it is. There's one interpretation, and that's what this is. I'm going to take this and make an application and see how we can see the gospel. But I'm not going to live and die on Esther means Jesus. Okay, I just want to look at that and see how we can see the gospel in here. But this is true history. It's truly what it says it is, so don't get confused that now we got to start thinking, you know, what does this mean and that mean? The Bible means what it means. Okay, but we can take it and make different applications. Because the Bible from beginning to end is a story of redemption. It's a story of the fall of mankind, of sin, and that separation from God, and how God made a way through His Son Jesus Christ for us to be made right with Him again and to be saved. And so we're going to see that story here in the book of Esther. So we're in Esther chapter 8. If you'd please stand with me. Esther chapter 8, we're just going to read the first 2 verses together. But then we're going to go through the entire chapter of Esther, chapter 8. Can't wait to preach this. Can't wait to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see here in Esther. The Bible says, Esther chapter 8, verse 1, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You have saved us and that You have, from the beginning of creation, known that Your Son was the Savior of the world. And thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to us and for that salvation. Lord, help me today as I preach, to preach clearly, to preach slowly, that we can all have understanding and that we can see the amazing plan that You had for mankind today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Alright, so we'll go through, we'll look at the actual events that happened, and then we'll look at how this can also be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her." So we see King Ahasuerus, this king, who Esther's his wife, his new wife. Okay, he gave the house of Haman to his wife, Esther. And then Mordecai was able then to come before the king only because Esther told the king that this is my relation. Esther made it clear that Mordecai can come in here because of me, and he's related to me. And we see back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Esther and Mordecai were related. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. And he had basically raised her from a child. But they'd kept this hidden up till this point. But now, Mordecai was able to go before the king because Esther vouched for him. Esther said, "This is my uncle. This is my stepfather, or adopted father," we could say. I want us to look today at this as Esther as a picture of Jesus. It seems kind of weird to say Esther is a picture of Jesus, but let's look at this. She was willing to die for others, was she not? If we go back to chapter 4, verse 16, She asks all the people to fast for 3 days and nights for her. She said, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and then I'll go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she was willing to die for her people. She didn't know what would happen. If that king would not have held out the scepter, she would have died. It was against the law what she did. Okay, so she is a picture of Jesus here, and let's look at this throughout this chapter. King Ahasuerus then would be a picture of God the Father in heaven. We have God the Father, we got his only begotten Son. King Ahasuerus is like our King of Kings, is God the Father. Mordecai, as we look at it today, will be like Christians, like saints, the believers, God's people. And Haman can be a picture of the wicked world, the world that hates God, haters of God, and those that are Satan's children, that are children of wrath. So, here in verse 1, why was Mordecai able to come before the king? Because Esther had told what he was to her. So only because of Esther. Okay, why are we able to go to God the Father? Why are we able to pray like we did today and say, Father in heaven, and directly pray to God the Father? Is it because of our own merits? Because we think, well, God will accept us if we come to prayer? No, it's only because of Jesus Christ, is it not? Mordecai could only come in because of Esther. We can only come in to God, to the presence of God, to pray to God, and boldly come to Him, to that throne of grace, only because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ confesses us, just as Esther confessed that Mordecai is my relation, made it known. Jesus Christ confesses to the Father. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ, when we confess Him, when we believe on Him, when we confess Him with our life and we're not ashamed of Him, He's not ashamed of us. He confesses us before the Father in heaven. And so we're able to go to God because of Jesus Christ, as Mordecai was able to go to the king. Notice also here in verse 1 that King Ahasuerus, he gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Esther. So the king gave the whole house of Haman to Esther. Now, did God the Father, does he give the wicked world, does he give all the world to his son Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Because I think we can learn a lot of things here about the gospel, about God's plan. But the king gave the whole house of Haman to Esther. But look at God the Father. He gives all of creation to His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, we'll start with verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, God speaking. And now the author, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. So we're talking about God's begotten Son. God's only begotten Son. And he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So God will give his Son, his begotten Son. He'll give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for the possession, just as King Ahasuerus gave to Esther the house of Haman. Look at verse 12 here, just in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. This is all about the Son, Jesus Christ. And this psalm was written 600, 700, 800 years before Jesus Christ. But talks about kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust where? In him. So we're talking about Jesus Christ the Son. And God the Father will give Jesus Christ the inheritance. He will give him the uttermost part of the earth. And he will. And we're going to see that in Revelation. When Christ returns, he is going to rule this world with a rod of iron, the entire earth. Let's go back to Esther chapter 8. Esther 8. So again, if we look at King Ahasuerus as God the Father, Esther as Jesus Christ the Son, we can see a good parallel there. We look at Mordecai as us, and we can only come to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, Mordecai is set over the house of Haman. Now, Mordecai is given the charge of the house of Haman, but who set him there? It says Esther, right? Esther sets him. Because Esther was given the whole house of Haman, now Esther sets Mordecai over the house of Haman. This is exactly what's going to happen with us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, the very end of your Bibles. Because we just saw that Jesus Christ will be given the entire earth. He'll be given the heathen for his inheritance. But look what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 5. He's going to give that, he's going to give authority of that to rule and to reign to us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We're talking about Jesus Christ the Son. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, it's not just people in the United States that are saved, it's not just people in Europe, it's not just the Jews, it's out of every people, nation, tongue, kindred, color. It's going to be people saved, because it doesn't matter on that, it matters if we believe who we put our faith in. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So now Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Son, He makes us, under God, unto God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So just as Esther was given the house of Haman by the king, and then she gave it to Mordecai, God the Father gives the inheritance to His Son, who in turn gives it to us to rule and to reign. So we see that in Revelation chapter 5. Let's go back to Esther chapter 8. All right, so the problem here that Esther first came with, she said that Haman had devised this wicked plan against the Jews. And now Haman had been hanged. So is the problem solved? No, because there's still that wicked plan out there. There's still that decree that was made that on the 13th day of the 12th month that all the Jews were going to be slain. So there's still a problem. The Jews are not delivered, even though that Haman was destroyed. But his work still needed to be destroyed. So let's read verses 3 and 4. So Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. So Esther comes, and there's still this decree that's made. So she comes to plead with the king, to state her case before the king, to mediate for her people. Right? The people are still sold to be slain and murdered on the 13th day of the 12th month. Now Esther, she's fine now. The king now knows she's a Jew, and I mean the king loves her, and she knows that. Mordecai's probably fine because he's in this household, but what about those people in the far reaches, those Jews? They're still sold to be slain on the 13th day. So she comes and mediates for her people. Now Haman had already been destroyed, right? But just as Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 8, the second part of that verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus Christ comes and he will destroy Satan, but he also came and his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. And Esther's purpose in life, I believe we all have purposes we're here for, was to mediate, to stand up and destroy these works of Haman. So Esther, we look back at chapter 4, verse 16, as Mordecai said, or it's actually chapter 4, verse 14. At the last part of that, Mordecai says, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So this, in other words, this is what you're put here on life for. This is the reason, this is why you're here at this time, at this place. And we all have times and places in life we're there. And so that was her purpose, to destroy the works of Haman that he had planned. So she was mediating for her people. Now who is our mediator? Who's between us and God? A priest? No, it's Jesus Christ, right? Not a priest, not a pastor, not a preacher, not the Virgin Mary, not, you know, saints in heaven. There's one God. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's a very plain verse. There's one God. Is that true? Yes, there's one God. And just as there's one God, there's only one mediator between God and men. There's only real one. There's not a bunch. There's one, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus mediates for us. He intercedes for us just as Esther was interceding for her people. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, speaking of Jesus, says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus Christ will save. It doesn't matter what you've been, where you've been, who you've been, what you've done. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ lives forever to make intercession for us and for his people. So Esther made intercession for her people, but Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. And Jesus Christ is the only way we can go to the king, the only way we can go to God, and Esther was able to go to the king only because of her relationship with the king. And that's what we're going to see here in Esther chapter 8, verse 5. Because Esther could come and say, listen, the Jews are a great people. They'll do you a great work. They'll make a lot of money for you. Just please save them. She could have talked about the merits of the people and tried to convince him that the Jews were worthy, but she doesn't. Listen to her reasoning on why the king should listen. Verse 5, Esther said, if it pleased the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes. She's talking about herself. She says, if I found favor, if I be pleasing. She's presenting herself and the relationship she has with the king as the reason he should listen to her, not the merits of the Jews. She says, if I have found favor, if I am pleasing, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. And so she goes to him, to the king, on the basis of their relationship, and that she knows already that he is well pleased with her. She's already said this twice, if it please the king, if I found favor in your eyes, and he's responded to that. So she knows she has a good relationship with the king. Just as she went to mediate for her people on the basis of their relationship, on if she's found favor and if she is pleasing, Jesus Christ doesn't mediate for us on the basis of our good works. He doesn't go to God the Father and say, God, you know, John has done great works. He really earned this and he's worthy, and so you should do this for him and try to convince God that we've done all these things. No, our works are as filthy rags. Even our good works are as filthy rags. So Jesus doesn't mediate for us and try to convince God that we're really worthy. No. He just says, if I am pleasing. We don't know that he says that. I don't want to add things. But he goes on the basis of his relationship and his worthiness, right? So is God the Father pleased with his Son? As Esther said, if I am pleasing in thy sight, King, is God the Father pleased with Jesus Christ the Son? Let's go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And immediately when you think of something, when God the Father being pleased with his Son, we think of Jesus' baptism. Okay, when he was baptized, Jesus, it's in Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to verse 16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So is God the Father pleased with his Son? Yes. And so Jesus Christ can go and say, he doesn't say this, but he can go off the merits of his own life. He knows that God the Father is pleased with him because God said it here. God said it later at the Transfiguration. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want to just stop right there because I want to take a little aside, just talk about baptism real quick, because I believe it's important. And I believe that it does not save. As we see this, did Jesus Christ need to be baptized to wash away his sins? No. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin, but yet he was baptized. So baptism doesn't wash away our sins. Why did he do it? Look at verse 15. Okay, start with verse 14. John the Baptist forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John the Baptist knew that this was the Lamb of God, and he said, why would I baptize you, Jesus Christ? I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answering in verse 15 said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And I give to you, that's why we're baptized, out of obedience to Christ, to recognize and to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're baptized. But we're not baptized for the remission of sins. We're not baptized in order to be saved. We're baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And we do that once we're saved, when we believe on Jesus Christ, then we're baptized. And if Jesus Christ was our example to be baptized, I think we ought to be baptized. So I think it's important. Okay, but what we do see at the baptism is that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So God is pleased with His Son. And so when Christ mediates for us, intercedes for us, it's not off of our works, praise the Lord. It's off of Jesus Christ and His life, who knew no sin, who God is well pleased. So God will do things because He is pleased with His Son. Let's go back to Esther chapter 8. So again, I'm using Esther as a picture of Jesus. And the king is a picture of God the Father, and Mordecai as a picture of us. Again, this is not, the interpretation is literal. These were literal people at literal times, and it's exactly what it says here. I'm just using it as an illustration so we can understand, because I do believe the gospel is painted throughout the Bible, and we're seeing that gospel right here. So Esther chapter 8, verse 6, after she gets done pleading for her people, she says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Esther cared for the people. She had empathy for the people. She wasn't going to die, was she? But she cared about the people that were going to die. Does that compare to Christ? Does Christ care? Yes. We know that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for us. And when we pray in Jesus' name, He lives to make intercession for you. He cares about it. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how long I wished you would come to me and I could gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, and but you wouldn't." He cares for people. He would weep for people when they were hurting. Jesus Christ cares, and we can cast all our cares upon Him because He careth for you, the Bible says. So just as Esther is, Christ cares. And this is where the allegory breaks down, because I don't want to paint God the Father as King Ahasuerus. Because King Ahasuerus did not care about people. He sold them to be slain. He didn't care if those people died. He divorced his wife. He did all these things. God the Father cares about people. It's not like God is up here hating people and Jesus Christ has to come and intercede in that way. Because God is the one who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God is the one that gave His Son to die. So God the Father, and that's why I'm not going, and you know, a direct correlation between these, because God the Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, and it is long-suffering. Not like King Ahasuerus, but as far as it goes, we're using God the Father and Ahasuerus is kind of the same. Verse 7, "Then the King Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you." So he said, "You write whatever you want. You write your new decree as it pleaseth you, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." And this was the way the law of the Medes and Persians worked. When it was written, and it was sealed, and it was signed, the law of the Medes and the Persians, no man could reverse it, not even the king himself. If you think of Daniel, Daniel was sentenced to go be thrown in the lion's den. And that was under Darius the Mede. That was the Medes and the Persians. And Darius, King Darius, he loved Daniel, and he didn't want Daniel thrown in the lion's den, but he had already signed the decree, could not change it, so all he could do was fast and hope that Daniel made it out of there. So the king could not reverse it. So once this was written, the decree to kill and to cause to perish all the Jews, which was back in chapter 3, verse 13 of Esther. Once Haman tricked King Ahasuerus into signing that, that decree was made. So the Jews, it was no matter what, on the 13th day of the 12th month, they were sold to be slain. It was going to be open season on the Jews that day. So the king says, "You can write up a new decree, write up a new document, however you want, that would then save you." And that's the same as God's law. God's law does not change. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, Thy word is settled. God's word does not change. God's law does not change. Jesus said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The law does not change. God's law, God could, He's all powerful, He could change His law, but He's promised not to. He said, it will not change till heaven and earth pass. He said that the word is settled forever in heaven, so on God's own word, we know the law will not change. So we don't sit thinking, well, God should change the law. No, He said He won't, and God is not a man that He should lie. So God's law will not change. What is that law? He's given us the law, He's written the law in our hearts, and He's also said what the law means. And in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. If we sin, we deserve death. Romans 6:23 says the same thing. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. God's word is settled forever in heaven. Right? Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So we cannot change that. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. That's the decree. That's the bad news. Just like that bad thing that Haman wrote up, okay, to kill the Jews, it's written it cannot be changed. So God's law, we look at it just as this was. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. Now, we cannot change that. God won't change that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can't say, well, all of a sudden, you know, if He wanted to, well, I will have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No. God in His Word said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So God can have no fellowship with sin. Have no fellowship with darkness. What communion has light with darkness, the Bible says? God is light. He could have no fellowship with darkness. So, what could they do? Because the law could not be changed. The Jews were going to die on the 13th day of the 12th month, so what could they possibly do? They can't change the law. Well, they wrote up something new. They wrote up a way of salvation for the Jews, a way that the Jews could be saved. And this was it in verse 9. I don't know, but this could be the longest verse in the Bible. Look at verse 9. I think we're going to give this to like our preschool class. They learn this one. So this is a long one. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. The 23rd day of the third month, the scribes were called. That's what day this was happening. That's the day that Haman was hanged. Okay. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. So this was to the whole empire of Medo-Persia. All 127 provinces. We could say to all 50 states plus Puerto Rico. You know, it's everything, right? So all the whole nation was going to get this. And it was written to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers. Unto every province according to the writing thereof. So you have this from Ethiopia to India. You have different languages. You have different things. So it's going to be written in all the languages according to the writing thereof. We would write some in Spanish. We'd write some. If we wanted everybody in the United States to get something, we would write it in all kinds of languages. According to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. So make sure you write it to the Jews as well. But this was to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. This was to everything in their own language. This good news that we're going to see. In verse 10, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted the Jews. This is what it said in this new document, because the old one cannot be changed, but this is the way of salvation. The king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So they can start getting ready for this day. They can come together, they can have battlements, they can have forts, they can do whatever they want, and now it's legal for them to defend themselves, and also if somebody attacks them, they can go ahead and take their stuff. If you want to attack me, we'll defeat you and we'll take your stuff as a spoil. And so this was the way of salvation, as they could now prepare themselves, and it was legal for them to get ready and to defend themselves. So on verse 12, upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So that same day, now both sides are going to be ready to fight. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people. So there was a copy made. They didn't have a Xerox. They're doing a copy in every one of these over and over. This is a big work. But it had to be made for every province and every language that could possibly be. This had to get out. And so these copies were made. The copies had just as much authority as the original, did it not? The copies were made. And it said that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. So the king made a way for the people to be saved. There was a way of salvation. Now, did the people have to do this? Did this say you must do this? Or it said you will, you can. You can defend yourself and you can do these things. Now, what if somebody just said, I don't believe that. And I don't believe we can. Yeah. If they die, is it the fault of the messenger? The guys who wrote it out and posted it up? Is it the fault of the king? No, he made a way, but they could ignore it at their own peril. They could say, I don't really believe that. I don't think, you know, I don't want that. He's telling me I have to fight. I don't want him to rule over me. Right? So they weren't forced to, but they could. Now, the good news was published. What language was it published in? All languages, to all people, every kindred, tongue, nation. Okay, what about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ? God has made a way for salvation, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall into that category of guilty. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. But God has made a way. His law doesn't change. He doesn't compromise and say, well, I'm going to change my law. I'm going to change my character. No, light, darkness. There's no compromise between that, but He made a way. That whosoever believeth on His Son, Jesus Christ, he shall have eternal life. So He made a way through Jesus Christ, being the sacrifice, being the propitiation for our sins, which means He was the payment for our sins. He died in our place so that we don't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The second death, Jesus Christ died for us. So God made a way, and then how did He send it out? Where was it supposed to go? The message of the good news of the gospel, everywhere. Just as in this message was to go to all, the whole empire, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is to go everywhere. It's to go throughout God's whole empire. And His messengers carried it out. We hear this, that the Gospels to go throughout all the world. Look at these different Great Commission statements at the end of like the Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, everywhere. Okay, Mark, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Luke 24, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And in Acts 1 verse 8, He said, ye shall be witnesses to Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the same thing, we're to go with this message. Look at verse 14. The posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Were they just dawdling around? Were they like, well, I'm going to enjoy this for a little bit. And what if somebody was, you know, Shushan the palace would be in Iran. What if he was going to India and he got, you know, a little distracted in Afghanistan? He kind of liked watching this and something. And so he didn't get the letter there. He didn't get the good news to these people by in time. And now these Jews were slaughtered. Who's at fault? The messenger, is it not? The blood would be on his hand. He didn't get the message to the people. There's a message that we have to get out, is there not? The good news of Jesus Christ. And God didn't just write it in the sky, the gospel. He sends us out. He said, go into all the world. He told us to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's exactly what the early church did. They were hastened and pressed on by that commandment of their king. Just as these messengers were hastened and pressed on by the commandment of their king. These guys knew it was life or death. They had 9 months. To get to the far reaches on a camel. I don't know how long that would take. But they probably had to hurry to make sure that these lives were saved. Do we know how long we have? No, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. We know it's day right now when we can work, but we should work while it's yet day because night cometh when no man can work. So we don't know the time. They knew 9 months. We don't know, but we should be hastened and pressed on. Look at verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Last time we saw him, he was in sackcloth and ashes. Now he's in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. So his clothes changed. Because of his relationship with Esther, the queen, because of her relationship with God the Father, she was the mediator. Now, no more sackcloth and ashes. Now he's got royal apparel. He's got fine linen and purple. So we know that K-State's got the right colors. Okay, and when we're adopted into the family of God, okay, when we're adopted, we trade our rags, our filthy rags of our uncleanness, our sin, we trade that for a robe of Christ's righteousness. We are clothed then in royal clothes in God's eyes. In the book of Isaiah, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. So no longer do we have our filthy rags, but we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's not ours. It's not Mordecai's great works that got him clothed. It was because of his relationship with Esther. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And so the whole city was glad at this news. One time we read, when the first decree came out, the city of Shushan was perplexed. Like, well, how does this happen? Just like if we just get the law, and we're like, the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. You too. And we're like, you're going to hell. And we think, there's no way. I mean, we would be perplexed. We'd be like, how can that be? What? How can any be saved? But then the good news comes, and we can rejoice and be glad. And we see that the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. I like hearing about Shushan, the people out there, and their response to these law and then the grace. The law and then the gospel, the good news. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And that's what we should have when we come together, light and gladness and joy and honor when we come together, because we know this new proclamation. And we don't have to fight like the Jews did and prepare for a coming battle. We have to fight a spiritual battle. But we have been saved. We've been saved by Christ. We can just rejoice. Look at verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So now they've converted. They became Jews because they knew that, well, now the Jews can defend themselves. God's with the Jews. They had that feeling. So they wanted to be on the winning side. They became Jews. But these people converted when they heard the good news. And that's exactly what would happen, what will happen, what God promises will happen when people hear good news. People can reject it, yes. But we are just to go into all the world and post this. Post this good news, and many people will become Christians. Many people will be saved. Now, is it the fault of the messenger if people reject it? No. Is it the fault of the messenger if people, you know, laugh at him? No. The messenger is just responsible to his king. He's just responsible to the king to go. He was hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. So we're not looking at people and saying, well, what are they going to think? We're just going because our king tells us, just as these messengers did. Not our responsibility what people do with the message, with the good news. We know that the soul that sins will die. That death is the lake of fire. We know we've all sinned. We've all come short. But God's provided a way. Just as this king provided a way, God's provided a way. He sent his son to die in our place. Let us repent of our wickedness and believe on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he's our only hope of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That's the news that we must be hastened and pressed on and hurried out to tell, and to tell it with joy, and to meet each other with joy, and to live each day with joy, because we know this good news. We've seen both posts, we've seen both documents, and we know what this one says. And we know which side we're on. There's joy in this. Just as the Jews had joy and there was feasts and celebrations, there's joy in our hearts. So let's be faithful. Okay, we get this, we see what happened here, we see this picture of the gospel, this picture of the good news, but let's be faithful as these messengers and preach. Preach what? The gospel. And we must go to do that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, words can't express just how amazing it is, that thread that goes throughout the Bible that just points to Jesus Christ. That in the book of Esther, in Medo-Persia, in the 400 BCs, in a book that doesn't even say the Word of God, we can see the gospel portrayed. We can see your plan. And we can see that your Son is the centerpiece of all creation. And we thank you so much for Him. Thank you for salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, I ask that any of us that have not believed on your Son for salvation, that have not receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we could do that today, and that we would be born again, and we would be converted, and we would live our life for you instead of for ourselves, instead of for this world. And Lord, help us as Christians to be hastened and to be pressed on by your commandment, and to live with joy, and not, it's not a burden, but to live with joy, and to preach with joy, and to teach with joy, and to speak with others with joy, Lord, we know we must be in this world. We're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be light and salt in this world. Help us to do that. Help us to be that. Lord, help us to be the people you want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.